to us for your word, which instructs us in prayer. Holy Spirit, would just be near to us at this time. Open our minds to understand your word, we might know you better. We thank you, Christ. I want to thank my two brothers for introducing my sermon for me. We played similar text, so that's great. Probably about a month ago when I was thinking about what to preach. I think all of us probably, as you're trying to pick a text and think about what to say, you're trying to think of something that's going to be relevant, you know, for your audience. Whether it's Sunday school and you got five-year-olds, or for me, I preach in the hospital every month. And so you're always trying to find like a text that maybe speaks to the issue of suffering and kind of has the gospel in there, some hope. So I sat down to think of what I could say to you guys. And I sat there for about 3 seconds and I was like, they're seminary students, just preach to yourself. And so that's what I did. I kind of picked a text that I think addresses an issue in my life that I struggle with, and I hope it'll be a help to you as well. Moses, we've heard a lot about Moses already, so that's awesome. Moses was an amazing man. Moses is really unique in Scripture. Chosen from birth, obviously, by God. I mean, even before he has consciousness of who he is, I mean, he's floating along in a little basket on the Nile. Pharaoh's daughter's picking him up. He's raised with the love of his Hebrew mother and yet the wisdom of the Egyptian schools. Just everything surrounding his life is fairly miraculous, right? God raises him up to the leader of Israel, and he performs just amazing miracles, right? When he stands up to the greatest nation of his day and just defies Pharaoh, says, "Let my people go." Through his hand, God, right, brings frogs out of nowhere, turns the Nile into blood, kills all the firstborn of Egypt. I mean, it's just like, you're reading this thing, it's just amazing, right? He then leads Israel, probably over 1 million people, across dry ground, across the Red Sea. We heard from Exodus 34, right? He goes up on a mountain that the people of Israel couldn't even touch. And he speaks to God, as God says, mouth to mouth, and sees the form of God. Speaks to God like his friend, God says. The Bible says that Moses is the humblest man on the planet. What a statement that has said about you, that you're the humblest man. And just so we understand that it's not like Moses was just important in his day, guess what? Revelation 15, those who conquer the beast, guess whose song they're singing? The song of Moses. For us who are training to be leaders, I mean, is there a more exemplary leader than Moses? I mean, especially for those of us who may be in situations where we have people that are complaining. I mean, Moses, they're not days, it seems like, after crossing the Red Sea in the desert, and the people are already, "I'm hot, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty," right? I'm just like, I mean, you're thinking when you're reading the text, it's like, give me a break. What did Moses do? Like, over and over, just falls on his face and cries out to God. God is ready at a couple of points in the Pentateuch to just wipe out the people of Israel. He's just tired of them. He's angry with them. He's like, "I'm wiping out Israel. I'm going to make a new nation out of you, Moses." And it's like, that seems like a pretty good deal. Just like, okay. But no, Moses falls on his face and he pleads with God. He says, "What are the Egyptians going to think, right, of you and your name and your glory, if after leading them out in the desert, they just all die? No, for your name's sake, forgive them." Well, same sort of thing happens in Numbers. They're out in the desert, and what do you know? They're out in the desert, and "I'm thirsty. There's no water. Oh, I wish we were back in Egypt where we had water." What a statement. The people of Israel. What a statement. "I'd rather be a slave in Egypt than a servant of Yahweh." I mean, you talk about problems for a leader. Pretty serious deal there. And what does Moses do? Again, falls on his face, cries out to God. And he asks God to forgive them. And God, again and again, forgives. And he tells Moses, you know what? It's taken care of. Just go in front of the people and just speak to the rock and water will just gush forth. Moses gets out there, stands in front of the people, says, you're thirsty, you want water? Here's water. He takes a staff and strikes the rock twice. Water comes flowing. And it's just like, out of nowhere. God says, because you didn't believe in me, because you didn't uphold me as holy before the people of Israel, you're dead. You're not going to the promised land. You're not going to lead the people in the promised land. It's over. And you're just like, it's like your heart drops. This is Moses. It's like he's constantly interceding for the people. And it's like, he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it, and it's like, that's it? If you're sitting in your seat wondering, as every commentator that I read, and as I was too, if you're sitting there wondering if that was fair for God to judge Moses so severely, then you assume that God should have showed Moses favoritism because of who he was. And I'd probably venture to say, in application to that, you think God should show you favoritism too. And we're like that in our society, right? If someone's important, it's like, we think they should be treated differently. Roll out the red carpet. Where's the valet parking? Right? And God's not like that. God shows no respect of persons. God shows no favoritism. And to be honest, those of us who are striving to be teachers, James says what? Let's hear it. We're going to be judged with a stricter judgment. It's even worse. So why don't we turn to our text? We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 3. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 23. Just to set the stage a little bit, in this section of Deuteronomy, Moses is recounting to the people of Israel the fact that he is not going to enter into the promised land with them. And he's basically telling them, you know what? You're going to sin in the future. You're going to sin. And Moses makes a covenant with the people of Israel, a pact with them, that, you know what? You're going to sin in the future, and God's going to judge you. And just so you have a record of it, I'm writing all these things down. And so an explanation to them of why he's not going to be leading them to Israel, he explains, you know what? You know why I'm not going to Israel? You know why I have to die? It's your fault. Because you just constantly rebel and complain. And just like you rebelled and complained last time, you're going to continue doing that, and God's going to judge you for it. Let's read our text, Deuteronomy 3. And we're gonna see two things that I want us to see. Two reasons why, especially as preachers, we should walk in humility. Two reasons why, especially for us as preachers, we should walk in humility. Number one, God judges impartially. God judges impartially. Number two, God hates pride. We're going to see Moses. Moses was God's friend. Moses was the humblest man on the face of the earth, but God still judged him impartially for his sin. And second, even though the pride of Moses seemed like a little thing, like a little sin, because he was a leader, it wasn't a little thing to God. God hates pride. God judges impartially, and God hates pride. Let's read Deuteronomy 3, and I'm going to read verses 23 through 28. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty acts as yours? Please, let me go over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift up your eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward and look at it with your eyes, for you shall not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage and strengthen him, for he shall go over at the head of his people, and he shall put them in possession of the land that you shall see. number one point, God judges impartially. Right? No matter how much we plead with God after our sin, no matter how much we ask and plead with Him, He's going to judge us impartially. Right? We look at verse 23. And I pleaded with the Lord at that time. Verse 25. Please let me go over and see this good land. Right? As I read the text in just the context of Moses in the Pentateuch, you kind of wonder if Moses wasn't thinking in his mind, you know, maybe I can convince God. Right? He's kind of done it before a couple of times in the story, right, where God's ready to just wipe out Israel, and Moses falls on his face and pleads with God, and changes his mind, right? We're not going to go into the theology of what that means. But it happens a number of times in Moses' lifetime. I think of Miriam, right? Miriam starts grumbling against Moses, and God strikes her with leprosy. She's about ready to die. But what happens? Moses intercedes for her. God forgives her, and God heals her. So you're kind of wondering if Moses thought maybe the same sort of thing could happen. That, yeah, he'd sinned, he messed up, but, you know, maybe if I just plead with God and intercede, you know, for myself, he'll change his mind, he'll forgive me. Nothing like that. Right? That was for others. That was kind of unselfish, interceding for other people. This time, Deuteronomy 4:21 said, God had sworn to Moses, you shall not enter into the promised land. Here we are. End of story. And this is something I think for us is so important to understand. The consequences of sin are irrevocable. And if we think otherwise, if we think that we can sin and then, you know, however theologically we justified in our mind that, you know, Christ paid the penalty for our sin on the cross, and so we're not going to face any consequences. Paul says, Galatians 6, what do we know? We think we can mock God. Paul says, do not be deceived, my brothers. God cannot be mocked. That which you sow, that also will you reap. If you sow to sin, you will reap the consequence. It is true, theologically, it is true that the consequences, the eternal consequences of our sin have been paid in full by Christ on the cross. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. But, this is what's so important to understand, the blood does not cover the temporal consequences of our sin here on earth. Probably the clearest illustration of this in my mind is David. Right? David's a guy who just has like a blissful childhood, right? He's this shepherd, cruising around, lions come up, kills the lion, bear. I mean, God's just with him, right? And God's by his side, and everything he's doing, he's out there playing his harp, doing his thing, singing. And you know, it's true that he had problems, right? Saul's chasing after him, trying to kill him, and he's hiding in caves. But he's always got that inner peace and joy, like you're reading the Psalms, it's just amazing. And then what happens? He's sitting on top of the palace one day, and he commits adultery with Bathsheba, malpracticality, murders her husband. What happens to his life? Right? It's true that we're going to see David in heaven. It's true he's not going to be paying the consequences of his sin there, but his life is written for us, right? He's got to pay fourfold. Four of his kids are killed. Right? Absalom rips the kingdom out from under his feet, sleeps with all his wives in front of all of Israel, and David is fleeing from his own kingdom with his men. And there's this dude, Shimei, right, who starts throwing dirt and stones at him. And he's just like... Right, Abishai wants to just cut the dude's head off, and David's like... He's got his head bowed down in shame. Just like, let him curse. Let him curse. Because his life turned a mess. Right? He prays in Psalm 51. What? Restore to me the what? Joy. Your salvation in the last day. Right? When we sin, it's true. Eternal consequence is gone. But that doesn't mean we're not going to reap what we sow here on earth. Right? Hosea, I love that line. He says, you sow to the wind, what? You can reap the world. God cannot be mocked. If we sow to sin, we will reap consequences. application item for us is probably obvious. We're leaders just like Moses, right? And as pastors, as master seminary students who know our soteriology really well, right? We start to convince ourselves in the moment of our sin that we're going to be able to fix things with God afterwards. Moses was a man more righteous than me, more righteous than you. The consequences of our sin are irrevocable. God judges impartially. Second aspect of that is, it doesn't matter what we do afterwards, it doesn't matter how hard we try, God is just. We will pay the consequences. But not only this, it doesn't matter who we are either. Right? You think of Moses. Moses. I mean, we talked a lot about him, but he's amazing. I just want to read one passage real quick in Numbers 12. Just to kind of set the stage of how amazing this man was in the history of humanity. Numbers 12, I'm going to read verse 3 and then 6 through 8. Numbers 12, verse 3. It says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." I mean, that's amazing. God comes down in a pillar of cloud, and he says to Aaron and Miriam in verse 6, this is God speaking, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. I mean, God lays into Aaron and Miriam for even talking bad about this man. And that's who Moses was. And the point is, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how important you are in God's plan. God's going to judge you impartially, just like he did Moses. And righteousness, it's not like righteousness is like credit, like favor that we can kind of earn and build up credit, kind of just in case a bad day comes. It's not like seminary where there's a drop quiz, right? You take 21 and you can drop one if you got a bad day. It's not like that. It's the opposite. The more righteous you are, the less margin for error there is. Because the more righteous you are, the more responsible you are for before God, the gifts and the talents and the office that he's placed in you. Second part of who Moses was in the text here is that he had great theology. Look at this line here in verse 24 as he's pleading with the Lord. "O Lord God, you have only begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth will do such works and mighty acts as yours." I mean, what a statement from the man who beheld the backside of God. What a man. What a statement from a man who performed the miracles that Moses did to part the Red Sea. For him to say, "You know what, God?" Moses had a grasp on the greatness of God, right? And he's like, "You've only begun to show me how great you are." I mean, Moses saw more of the greatness of God than any one of us will ever see. He's like, he recognizes what we've begun to see how great, how awesome God is. More specifically, in our context, Moses is talking about the defeat of Sihon and Og. Just to set the context a little bit, right? Moses, coming through the desert, 40 years, this mess. He's coming out the desert. The desert's on his backside, and he's starting to enter the promised land, essentially. He's on the east side of the Jordan, and the people of Israel start to defeat a couple kings, Sihon and Og, these two big kings. And in a sense, Moses starts to get a taste of the conquest, right? He defeats these two kings, and then he places the Reubenites and the Gadites, and Manasseh, right? He places them on the east side of the Jordan, and he starts to get a taste of what it's going to be like, the conquest, where God's just like parting the waters and just defeating kings, and they're taking over the land of Israel. They're not across the Jordan yet, but he gets a taste of what it's going to be like. And he's standing there, this dusty, nasty, hot body, and he's looking across the Jordan, and all the historians, all the commentators, talk about the fact that right on the Jordan there on the other side, all the valley just green, lush, land of Jordan. It's just like longing to enter. So he's like, God, you've begun to show me what this is going to be like. Please. Please let me go.
Enough!
Don't talk to me about it. No matter who you are, God judges impartially. And we as preachers, right, it's important for us to understand too that we're judged by what we preach too. Right? You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 15 tells us the Song of Moses that these guys are singing in heaven. Great theology here. Says Revelation 15, starting in the middle of verse 3. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Right. Moses is judged by at the level of his character, at the level of what he preaches. We too are judged more strictly because we've got to practice what we preach. And really, Moses' statement here of, O Lord, you've only begun to show me your greatness. It may be a good theological statement, but it's kind of bad mode. Right? I mean, you look at it, and in one sense, maybe I shouldn't say it so severely, but it's kind of like he's buttering up God, right? He's like, yeah, you've begun to show me what it's like, and it's like he's trying to communicate to God. It's kind of, maybe he has an obligation to finish the work he started. Let Moses see the rest. And he got his response out. As an illustration, I've been following Mexican politics a lot recently. My wife's Mexican. We just came back from Mexico. It's interesting in looking through the history of a lot of South American countries, a lot of third world countries. There's so many presidents throughout the years who thought that they were above the law. And it's gotten so bad that a lot of times nobody even really knows what the law is. What the law is in their minds is what's enforced. Right? If there's a stop sign on the street, nobody stops. Not even our missionary, not pastor, nobody. Why? Because it's just there. Like, it's written, it's the law, but it's not enforced, nobody does it. You'll get rear-ended if you stop. Right? And speeding, like, the speeding signs are there, but really, it has nothing to do with written. It has everything to do with who you are. Because if you're a nobody and you get pulled over doing 65 and 45, you better bet you're going to jail. And if you're the president of Mexico and you're doing 90 and a 25, you better bet that nothing's going to happen. So you can do whatever you want. Because it's all about who you are. Right? And it's the exact opposite. The more power, right, the president, the more power you have, the more responsibility you have. Right? It's like the maxim says, great power, great responsibility. Just because we're pastors, we think we're going to gain some special favor with God. God will judge every man with no respect of persons. And he will judge us according to the gifts, talents, and offices that he places us in. That's point one. And given this truth, the second point is probably even more important. And that is that God hates pride. I want to look real quickly at the pride of Moses, just to analyze it a little bit so we can see why it is that God hates this sin so specifically, so fervently, and why we have a tendency of falling the same sin too. Number one, Moses used his own method. Right? God says, speak to the rock. Moses picks up the staff and strikes the rock. We may think, oh, not that big of a deal. But, you know, we don't know exactly why God commanded him to do it that way, to speak to it. A lot of commentaries say that God is initiating a new era in the people of Israel and wanted to put the rod down. Yeah, we don't know. It's all speculation as to why God said to do it that way. But the point is, obedience Complete obedience is not only obeying the command, but doing it in the way God tells us. And as leaders, if I look at pastors in our day, that is our problem. So we hear God's command and we want to do it our way. Right? We want to use our own methods. No. God hates that. God hates that. God hates it when someone in their pride thinks that they have a better method than the way that God tells them. Method matters in obedience to God. Second thing Moses does, he kind of tries to take the credit a little bit, doesn't he? Right? If we read it, I'll read it just quickly in Numbers 20, where Moses sins. But he gets up in front of the people, right? And he says to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water from this rock?" What's this "we," Moses? Right? What's this "we" all about? I mean, he's probably talking about Moses and Aaron. You know, he and Aaron.
We've got to bring water from this rock.
We laugh at that, but we do the same thing. We get in this complex pastor that is God and me. God and I, we're going to have to take care of business here. God and nobody. Right? To God be the glory alone. God doesn't need Moses. God doesn't need me. Right? It's God and God alone. Can't take the credit. And the reason, right, in the character of God that God hates pride, because God's holy. Specifically, let's turn there real quick, Leviticus 10. This is talking to leaders. This is talking to us. This was talking to Moses. Pretty serious deal happens here. Nadab and Abihu offer up this strange fire, and God just kills them, right? And Moses is kind of, forgive me, Nadab and Abihu just get killed by God, and Aaron is kind of, right, those were his sons. So he's kind of bummed out about that. He's kind of complaining. And this is how Moses responds to Aaron. Verse 3. This is what the Lord had said. Among those who come near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron fed up. Right. God says, those who come near me, right, the priests, the pastors, who come near to God in that office, says, I will be made holy. I will be glorified. And, right, as pastors, there's a lot of ways that we can sin, and sin egregiously. But there is one way, brothers, there is one way that God will not let us sin. There's one thing that God will not allow us to do, and that is to take His glory. Isaiah 40:11. My glory I will not give to another. In the context of someone, an orator speaking, I think it's an illustration of Herod, right? You guys know the story. Herod puts on his royal robes one day, Acts 12, and he gets up in front of the people and he starts talking real eloquently, patting himself on the back, and the people out in the crowd are like, the voice of a God and not a man. And what does he do? He just continues. Keeps on talking, God zap, strikes him down dead and worms eat his body. And God says, why did he do that? Because he did not give God. God forbid that we should boast in anything except the cross of Christ. Amen. We do it, I mean, we may not be like Herod, but so many different ways as pastors we do this. Right, where we kind of start to take a little bit of the credit and start patting ourselves on the back. I love Professor McDougall's line about the church. We start talking about our church, you know, my church this, and at my church, we do this. Start to kind of think this "we" mentality. Me and God, we're going to take care of this. And I love the line here. It says, God paid way too high a price for His church. I just handed over to both those Vikings. And honestly, that is "we" business. It's all about God and His glory. And God's purposes, right in our text, God's purposes will be accomplished with or without us, brothers. Right? In Numbers 20, when Moses does sin, I'm going to just read it real quick. Numbers 20:12. This is God responding to Moses after his sin. It says, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land. Right? That is a direct negatement of Leviticus 10:13. What did Moses, what was his sin? He did not uphold God as holy before the sight of the people. And so what does God do? Verse 13, he shows himself to be holy to the people of Israel by getting rid of Moses. Right? God sanctifies his own name at the expense of Moses. Verse 13 says, and through them he showed himself holy. We are not indispensable. Neither was Moses. God's purposes were going to continue with or without Moses. Maybe a silly illustration, but I think of the glory of God like this train, right? There's like six engines, and there's like 150 cars filled with coal, and it's cruising down the tracks at 55 miles an hour, right? And you can hop on board, or you can get plowed over, but there's no other option. God's glory, God's purposes will be accomplished with or without us. God doesn't need me, right? You talk about a man special in God's purposes, it was Moses, raised up from birth, right, to lead the people of Israel. And what happens? God just raises up Joshua. God doesn't need us. Why should we walk in humility all our days, especially as preachers? Two reasons. God judges impartially, and God hates pride. Right? God says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Do you want grace or an omnipotent enemy? Right? God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Right? And there's so many illustrations as a pastor of how this happens, right? You preach your sermon, you're at your church, nice 50 people. Preach your nice sermon, you prepared real well. You're standing in the back of the church, right, and you're shaking everybody's hand as they're walking out. Oh, Pastor, great sermon. Great job. And you're like, oh, thanks. Thanks. No. You'd be like Herod. To God alone be the glory. Say it to your own fault. You say, great sermon, Pastor. No, God is great. Right? My sermon's done. Right? It's about God and His glory. And I'm running out of time, but I just wanted to share, we're finishing up, just something that really encouraged me, encouraged my heart. We learn a lot of things, right, about the character of God as we study Scripture, about the fact that God judges impartially, about the fact that He hates pride. And in the moment of our sin, brothers, we have to be terrified. We have to be terrified of the fact that God is holy and He hates. But for those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ, for those of us who have repented of our sin and believed in Christ as our only Savior, that He died on the cross to purchase our salvation, by the same impartial, unchanging character of God, we will enter the promised land. Right? It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter what we do. Those of us who have been clothed with Christ's righteousness, God is going to impartially judge us, not on the basis of who we are, not on the basis of what we do, but impartially judge us on the basis of Christ's righteousness that we have by faith. Amen. Amen. Right? Sweet Hour of Prayer is a hymn. And the third verse comes from our text here in Deuteronomy 3:23. It says this, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights, I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell.